text here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. If you'll give me just a moment, I'm turning there after putting on the equipment here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18.
What was that title?
The last hour. The last hour. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Father, we ask your blessing and your help in understanding your word, especially when it comes to prophecy about the last hour, about the Antichrist and the many Antichrists we have had in our history, and the final one who is to come before your return. Lord, we thank you that we shall not be deceived as your children, that we hear your voice and another voice we will not follow. For you are our true shepherd, as we sang about. And Lord, we pray that you bless your word to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, we should be waiting and watching for King Jesus. We never know when he'll come. As he told his disciples, watch and pray, for ye know not what hour your Lord does return. And we read in the parable in Matthew about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise. In other words, they were born from above. They were born again. 5 were foolish. But when the bridegroom came, they were all in common about something. Some of them were going to meet the bridegroom, and some of them would not. The 5 that would were in league or had something in common with the 5 who would not, and that is they were all sleeping. None of them were awake. None of them were watching. None of them were anticipating and sleepless, because that night may have been the night of their bridegroom's return, their Lord's return. And Jesus said so many times, be ready also, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And he commended those servants who were watching and waiting, who, I've seen it over and over again in the workplace, and I know you have too, that old saying, that old proverb, when the cat's away, the mice will play. But others who are more diligent and are usually Christians, who have that they're going to do their job for Jesus because Jesus is always watching. Jesus is their true master. And they want to be found if the boss returns to have been doing their job, to complete it. Now, the world isn't going to like that. Your coworkers that believe in messing around while the boss is away, they'll start getting upset at you. Say, so why don't you carouse with us? Why don't you have a good time with us? What are you doing? You're working so hard. Boss isn't here. You know, come out and have a smoke with us, or come have a drink with us, or something like that, they might say. Right? And they'll get angry with you if you're still doing your job. That's a very sad thing about human nature, is that you often have to remind them over and over again what their purpose is, how they're supposed to behave, how they're supposed to do this, that, and the other thing. They look at you and it looks like they're receiving the instruction, but then again, in just a few days, they act like they never heard a thing. We should be watching and waiting for Jesus' return more than ever, because today we're one day closer. Whenever he's going to return, the Bible says it's like a thief in the night. When all men say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes down from the Lord out of heaven. The Bible says, you know, be also ready. Remember the disciples when Jesus was in Gethsemane, just 2 or 3 hours from being sent to be crucified to Pontius Pilate. Peter, James, and John were called aside like they were at the Mount of Transfiguration, and the death of the little girl whom Jesus raised from the dead. Those three were chosen to be with Jesus as he went deeper into the garden to pray. And when Jesus was done praying, "My Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but yours be done." When Jesus was done praying and hemorrhaging blood and sweating as it were great drops of blood as he walked back to Peter, James, and John, they were sleeping. And Jesus said, "Couldn't you just watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour." And so we should be, you know, and getting back to this thing about when the cat's away, the mice will play. I was asked about a week ago by the head honcho of these huge facilities that I supervise now on the security end. He said, "I notice you're always at work early, at least 15 minutes early." "Yes, sir. I'm here 15 minutes early." He said, "I want to be able to make sure the other people are coming on time too. Because if not, I'm going to have to remind them that if you're claiming something on your timesheet that you're not showing up on time for, you're stealing. That's theft. And to straighten up, or I'll find somebody who knows how to show up on time." So anyways, he said, "I love to come early. Sometimes I come an hour early," the big boss says, "and I'll find a place that hides my car. And I'll just watch and see who's coming to work on time, who's doing their job." And, you know, the Master is watching us. We just called him Lord. We just sang to him as our Savior. But we also sang a song that called him Master. And he's watching all the time. And so we should be watching. We should be waiting for Jesus. Like we were singing in a song, you know, that we need to be watching and waiting for his return now more than ever. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and this was in his day. This was almost 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Again, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And we read here in verse 18 how it says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Now, the disciples, they all believed that Jesus would return in their day. I've had other pastors say, "No, they didn't believe that." And I point out verse after verse after verse where they were expecting that he would return before the Apostle John passed away. And if they believed that, if they were living in anticipation of return, of his return so close to the time that he had died and risen again, how much more should we be watching and waiting? Now, I'm going to talk about Antichrist and Antichrist for a little bit, because, you know, we went through the book of Revelation and we dispelled the false teachings of dispensationalism. We dispelled some other false teachings along the way. But even though the word Antichrist doesn't show up in the book of Revelation, the truth about him does. Now, as we get into this, you know, John is saying Antichrist with a capital A, and then he says many Antichrists. And we have seen that throughout our history. The great demise of the Roman Catholic Church, when they held political power over the nations, when they held religious power over the nations, was greatly diminished when men of God, called of God to preach, proclaimed during the time of the Reformation that the Pope was Antichrist, that the Roman Catholic Church was with the harlot of Babylon, and they preached and they preached, and the people began to hear, and then thousands came into what we call today the Lutheran Church. Calvin did the same thing. He proclaimed the Pope was the Antichrist. Now, we know that the Pope is an Antichrist, and that Pope Francis is an Antichrist. And we ought not to be afraid to say what the Bible says in the Bible language to things as they are, when our forefathers and our faith were not afraid to say, this is Antichrist, or he's an Antichrist. Amen. And then it says that if you don't believe these things about Jesus, you have the spirit of Antichrist. And that dealt such a blow to the Roman Catholic Church that they lost their political power in Europe. And they were moving on to Spain and moving on to the Americas and founding missions where they could rule again with an iron fist and make people, under the threat of their very lives, join the Roman Catholic Church. Under the threat of their lives, people in Mexico, the Indians there, were forced to join the Roman Catholic Church. Under threat of their lives, people, before the Reformation took place, you read of the great Inquisitions, the Spanish Inquisition, the French Inquisition in Paris, when they began murdering and martyring those who refused to bow the knee to the Pope of Rome. They said it was the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre. The blood ran over the curbs in the city of Paris. So great was the amount of murder and bloodshed. And if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, from which the Voice of the Martyrs has come out with an updated version, the very man who wrote it, John Fox, was hunted down like an animal day after day for writing and compiling his book on the martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It will inspire you. Men and women, even teenagers and children, suffered martyrdom at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. You say, Brother Ross, I know some Catholics that are real sweet people. I do too. I met a lot of them that are sweet people. I met a lot of them that I loved as friends. But I've never met a pope I've ever loved and never could. Because he proclaims himself the Father. And he, you know what the Pope means, right? In Spanish, you would say, El Papa. And what does that mean translated, Victor? El Papa. He's claiming to be the Father. And he claims that he has power to forgive sins. Yeah. So do Roman Catholic priests. And so we see the sign of many antichrists in history. We've seen signs of it and how vicious they can be in our own lifetimes. Nathan was born in 1995. He didn't see the fall of the Soviet Union in 1991 and 92 and the Steel Curtain fall. But we remember what was going on. We remember how Christians were being butchered and murdered in the name of, for the name of Jesus and for their love for Christ. And how they were not allowed to have the Bible. They weren't even allowed to have a page of scripture. But they had to have a picture of Stalin, or they had to have a picture of Andropov, or they had to have a picture of one of the Politburo in their home in the most prominent place. And men like Richard Wurmbrand and others paid a heavy price for preaching Christ. The forerunners of the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, fill the world today. You say, Brother Ross, you believe an Antichrist is coming? He might already be in the world now, but I believe it. Because as you near the end of the book of Revelation, more and more comes out about it until at the end, you have one who has this great influence over people, who will be able to make the world believe a lie. He has all the power of Satan in him, filled with the devil, and the world will believe a lie. You know how gullible America is. You know how people believe almost anything here in the United States. And in other places of the world, some places even worse. They believe in You can make children believe in Santa Claus or the Great Pumpkin or whatever you want to. It's crazy what adults will believe as well. The forerunners of the final Antichrist are in the world today. The Bible says in verse 18 here in 1 John chapter 2, even now many, many Antichrists have come. In chapter 4, verse 1, did we see here many false prophets? Not just a few, but chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many deceivers in 2 John verse 7. After you pass the book of 1 John, there's 2 John. And in verse 7 says, many deceivers. Verse 22 and 23 here it says, who is a liar but he who... Am I in chapter... Yeah, who is in verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You have whole religions that deny the Father and the Son here in America. We mentioned the Jehovah's false witnesses. They deny the Father and the Son. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They say that Jesus is merely Michael the Archangel. And yet how many people fill these stadiums when they do their baptism? How many people fill these kingdom halls and have their Bible studies? And all their teaching is pure Antichrist poison. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. In chapter 4 and verse 3 here in 1 John, it says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. It doesn't say the Antichrist is here already in the world. It says the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is even now already in the world. So John was battling in his day the Gnostics and a couple other cults that had already formed from false professors in the Christian church even in his day. To deny that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and the only Savior of the world is to be saturated with the spirit of Antichrist. I got a call one Sunday morning as I was in my pastor's study praying and going over my my sermon and Sunday school lesson, and a guy was saying, we had a monastery up the road. That's where I lived. It was called Abbey Road. And up the road from the church, yeah, I used to live on Penny Lane too in North Carolina. That's where I got saved. But either way, he said, can you give me directions? I'm having a hard time finding the Abbey Monastery. I said, well, it's just up on Abbey Road. You come to a place, they have a gate that looks like this. That's the way country people describe things. They got a gate that looks like this next to a big oak tree. And then you make a right. You follow that up about a quarter of a mile and you'll be at the monastery. He said, have you been there? Sounds like you've been there. I said, no, sir, I've never been there. He said, well, why not? I hear it's a wonderful place. I said, well, I'm not Roman Catholic, and I don't want to be hanging around a bunch of people that have made a bunch of weird vows to a false god. He said, false god. And then he said something like, don't you know that all roads lead to Rome? All a person has to do is be sincere. And no matter if you're a Buddhist or whatever you are, you get to go to heaven. And I said, sir, that's why I'll never go and visit that monastery, is because people that don't believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no man comes unto the Father but through him. And so he said, oh, you're too narrow-minded. I said, well, the Bible says that the way to heaven is a narrow path, and narrow is the gate that leads unto eternal life. And I said, you believe that everybody's a child of God. I believe that only those who trust Christ as their Savior are going to heaven. And so we hung up. I forget what last words were said. I did call him an idiot, though. So, but anyways, that's not true. And for this man to seem religious, to seem nice, to seem pious, to seem open-hearted and open-minded, you know, if you have a broad mind on a narrow path, that leaves both ends hanging out in the gutter. Amen? And you don't need to be gutter-minded. You need to be of singleness of heart and stand on principles and hold to the truth. The spirit of Antichrist, or the sign of many Antichrists, is they refuse to confess the deity of the only begotten Son of God. Now you have all these Christian cults and stuff that deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. He is both perfect God and perfect man in one person. He's co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He always was. He created the universe out of nothing by the word of his mouth. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, in the Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 21, Jesus said this as he was standing before his enemies. He said, "For as the Father," which means just like, "for as the Father," just like the Father, "raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Who is it that we face at the judgment seat? The Bible tells us it's the judgment seat of Christ. On the great white throne, and mentioned in the book of Revelation, it is the Son of God who is on the throne judging the nations. In Matthew chapter 25, it's Jesus sitting upon the judgment throne who is separating the sheep from the goats. It is Jesus who says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you fed me not. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me. I was sick, and you didn't pray for me." When did we see you sick or in prison or hungry or thirsty? And he says, "As much as you've not done it to one of the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me." Who is this speaking from the throne when he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire"? But it's Jesus. So as the Father, just as the Father raises the dead, gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Notice it's sovereign. It's his decision. It's God's work when he raises someone from the dead, like you and me, who were dead in our trespasses and sins. He gives life to whom he will. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now those were strong words to his enemies. Jesus was persecuted for two things more than any other thing, almost exclusively. He was hated, and they plotted to kill him because he called himself the Son of God, and they said, "You're making yourself equal with God." He said, "You're right. Abraham saw my day. Moses believed in me." And he went on to say things that proclaimed his deity as God in the flesh. And they wanted to put him to death and crucify him for that. Also, he was threatening their political hold over the people. And the people were following Jesus by the multitudes, and they saw they were losing their power and their wealth because the people loved Jesus and were showing up to hear him. And so the second thing they hated Jesus the most for was because he, what they said, "You transgress the Sabbath day. You're working on Saturday." Jesus says, "My Father is working. I'm working." Let me ask you this. If God takes a day off every Saturday, what would happen to the universe? Amen. What would happen to the animals in creation? He never takes a day off. God is always working. Amen. And so, he said, "As the Father raises dead, gives life to them, even so I give life. I'm the judge of the universe." And then you look here in verse 22 and 23. Look at the end of verse 22. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. just like Jesus said in the Gospel of John. You know, I've heard people say, well, I love God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's impossible. You can't love God without loving Jesus, because Jesus is God. He's the creator of all. And so, what do you think of Jesus? That's the great question. The most important thing about you is, what do you think of Jesus? The second most important thing is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do? What do you think? Is he the creator and the sustainer of the universe? Is he the holy God, and is he perfect man and one Savior and one Lord, one King of Kings? Another thing is, these antichrists are in false churches where many have turned their ears away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. They believe in weird things like the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. You know, I call people my brother who are not my spiritual brother, but they're my earthly brother. But they're not my spiritual brother. There's a way that I say brother to Victor, brother to Philip, a brother to Mr. Fiscus, even my son, sometimes I call him little bro. But the thing is that comes with an endearment. We're in the same family. We have the same father. But I'll say, hey, thank you, Alan. Oh, you're welcome, bro. But it's bro. It's not brother. It's not like you're my family. There are antichrists and false churches, and they've all turned their ear away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's sad to say this, but Baptist churches too. And Methodist churches by the multitude. And Presbyterian churches that are not part of the Orthodox Presbyterian movement that came along later have turned... Not only that, they've taken every song about the blood out of our songbooks, their songbooks, have said that teaches a slaughterhouse religion. It's repugnant and disgusting to polite society. What? And every song like Onward Christian Soldiers and A Faith is the Victory that Overcomes the World, or other songs that deal with Christianity as warfare, they've taken it out of their songbooks. Makes us sound like we're a bunch of warmongers and slaughterhouse religion. But it is a battle in this world. And one of our chief enemies is the spirit of Antichrist, and many possess it. And all these false churches, they're under the spirit of Antichrist. It may not seem polite to you, but we need to get back to using Bible language. For instance, and I don't mean to chase a rabbit here, but the Bible never uses the word gay or alternative lifestyle to describe homosexuals. It uses the word unnatural, sodomite, perversion, like in Romans chapter 1. It uses the word catamite for the one who's the feminine side of a homosexual relationship. We need to get back to biblical words, and Antichrist is one of them. They teach a different Jesus. They teach of a Jesus who is trying to bring love and unity and teach us about peace and about taking care of each other, and all those things are wonderful, all those things are good, but they're speaking of a different love. They're not speaking of agape love. They're speaking of phileos love, which is a brotherly love. And they're not speaking of the truth. They're speaking of unity without the truth. Unity in spite of the truth. For instance, you know, if they asked me to preach in a Roman Catholic church, believe it or not, I would go. And I would preach. But I guarantee they would never have me back again. And I'd be lucky to get out of there without people hitting me and throwing things at me. And the same with some of these churches that call themselves Christians. They teach a different Jesus. They teach one who is telling us we are all God's children. And one who was defeated at the cross. The one who wanted to bring all the world together, but we killed him and that died. No, Jesus is His death at the cross was not a defeat, it was victory. When he said, paid in full, tetelestai, it is finished, it was a victory over Satan and death and hell and the grave forever and ever. It was triumphant. And to prove that his death was triumphant, to prove that he was the Son of God, to prove that he was the Messiah, he 3 days later, he done got up, gone, and went. He rose again from the dead. It was victory, not defeat. The disciples thought it was defeat, and so they hid in an upper room. When they realized it was victory, they preached into the face of the very people that had said, crucify him and crucify him, and said, you have murdered the Son of God. You need to repent. And in one day, 3,000 men, that's not counting their wives and children later, repented and believed the gospel and were baptized in the name of Christ. It was victory. The Bible proclaims Christ is the holy and the living God who became man to redeem us by his blood, that he is a triumphant, almighty, sovereign monarch of the universe, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He won the victory and became greater than the angels as man. They teach a different gospel. They teach a man-centered gospel of works and legalism. Do this, don't do that. Cut your hair this way. Wear your clothes that way. A man-centered gospel that looks to men as their leaders instead of Jesus as their Lord and leader, instead of Jesus as their King. They lift up these names of these people and they put their names on their churches and their ministries. And I always thought, if God ever used me to raise up a Christian college, I wouldn't name it Alan Ross University. I would name it Trinity University, or I'd name it some Bible name like Grace or the Master Seminary like John MacArthur did. I'm not going to name my dormitories after failed men like John R. Rice Dormitory or Beverly Hiles Dormitory or any of these other things. The Christians may have been great leaders, but I love Adoniram Judson, but I'm not going to name my college, if God ever used me to raise one up, Adoniram Judson University. I'll name it Christ College or something like that, because I'm not about a man-centered gospel or bloodless universalism and licentiousness. Either one of these things, the ultra-liberal or the man-centered fundamentalism, it is man-centered and man-glorifying. The Bible proclaims a true gospel of free grace and sovereign mercy poured out abundantly on every sinner who looks to Jesus by faith alone, by his grace alone, and for his glory alone, not that of man. These antichrists and their false churches have a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says here it's a spirit of antichrist. It is, and then it tells us, if they don't believe this about Jesus, if they don't teach this about Jesus, it's because they have the spirit of antichrist. And so we read in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. They have a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now I have this question before we close. Why are we afraid to call the false teachers and the false churches of our day Antichrist? Are we afraid of offending them? Which of the apostles was known as the apostle whom Jesus loved, and who again uses over and over these terms of endearment when talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ? He calls them the children of God, the beloved children of God. He calls them by the most precious, endearing names. This one whom Jesus loved, this one who loved Jesus, is the one who's telling us about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. None was sweeter than the Apostle John. None was more gentle and patient with other believers than John. John, at the Last Supper, it was he who rested his head on Jesus' breast. When Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," John says, "Is it I, Lord? Are you talking about me? Is that possible that I could be that one?" Peter said he wouldn't, but he did. And so why are we afraid to call false teachers and false churches of our day Antichrist? Like we said, when the Reformers openly denounced the Roman Catholic system by the scriptural word Antichrist, and the Pope by the scriptural word an Antichrist, it suffered such a blow that it has never totally recovered from it. The Roman Catholic Church used to rule Scotland and England, but since the Reformation, they never have again. It's because they use biblical language and preach the Bible and the Scriptures as they are, God's holy word, to people as they are, sinners in need of God's grace. And it delivered such a blow that the Roman Catholic Church never took political power in Europe again. Why are we afraid to use Bible language for such groups and persons as are abominations to the Lord? Are we more gracious than Jesus? If the Bible uses the word sodomites, why aren't we using the same word? If the Bible says that anyone who denies these basic truths about Christ is an antichrist, why are we afraid to use such words? I remember Connie's dad. He's in heaven now. He's been in heaven for quite a few years. His name was Herman. He was brought up an Orthodox Jew in Chicago. His grandfather was the rabbi who was the leader of that synagogue. Big one. And until the family arose and arrived, and until the rabbi arrived, the people had to wait outside. And they opened the doors, and the people who gave the most to the synagogue were seated up front, kind of like the days of the Pharisees, right? And those who gave less, they were towards the back. But he was an Orthodox Jew. They read from the Torah. And you had to be the rabbi or related to the rabbi and his family to read from the Torah, the books of Moses. One day he went with Connie's mom, Lucy. You might have met her. And she took him to an evangelistic meeting. He was in love with her, and he wanted to be with her. And, you know, if he had to go to church to be with her, then that's where he went. That night, a preacher named Glenn Shunk preached on the crucifixion of Jesus. And he said, "The Jews killed Jesus. He was sent to them as their Savior, as the Son of David, as their King. And they rejected him, and they crucified him." Now, how do you think Herman took that, being an Orthodox Jew? He was offended. And he went to the preacher afterwards, the evangelist, and said, "The Jews didn't kill Jesus, the Romans did." And Glenn Shunk talked with him a while and just said, "Come back tomorrow night and we'll talk again." Herman came back the next night because he wanted to prove this guy wrong, set him straight. But the next thing he knew, he was going forward in a service, weeping like a little baby and inviting Jesus into his heart. Talk about the power of God, showing up for one reason and then coming to Christ in the next few moments. And he followed Christ. He gave up his job as an executive for the Armor Meat Company. You know, remember the old Armor hot dog commercials and so on. He was wearing $3,000 suits in the 60s. That's when $3,000 was $3,000. He gave all that up to follow Christ. He had his degree in chemistry and mathematics from the University of Chicago. And he began teaching in Christian schools for next to nothing. But all that was because there was a preacher who was not afraid to call it like it was. Just think if the preacher that night had been a namby-pamby, ear-tickling, back-scratching, lace-around-his-underwear kind of preacher. I'm telling you, that would have never got to a man's heart. Why are we afraid to call sin by its true names? You know, we need to remind people, if you will not believe that Jesus is real, invite him into your heart as your only hope for heaven, as the true and only Savior, the Son of God, who alone has power to save. If you will not believe on him, you will go to a real hell that lasts forever. We have to close here. We talked about there will be a final Antichrist, and though I have to close my message here, we don't have time to get into it. Maybe we'll be able to approach it if the Lord so leads and tarries his coming, because it is the last hour. And there are many Antichrists in the world today. And we pray that you give your heart to Christ before it's eternally too late. Those of us who are listening over the internet, and those of us who may hear this recording, we pray that you would trust in Jesus as the true and only Savior, the only hope you'll go to heaven, the only place you'll find the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Father, bless your word to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.